This morning is short, and again, it's out of our two-year reading plan for the week. Just one verse, but if we get this verse right, it's everything. Everything. It's out of Paul's letter to the Romans. John Calvin said about the letter to the Romans, that it gives us an open door to all the most profound truths of Scripture. An open door to all the most profound truths of Scripture. And there are three of them right here, all packed into one little verse. So turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Here it is. Romans 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. May we pray. Lord, your word is truth. Your spirit moves through your word. You are our hope. You are our salvation. You have everything that we need. And so we come to you with open hearts and open hands this morning, and ask that you feed us, ask that you fill us, because you alone have the words of eternal life, and we depend on you. We live by every word that comes from your mouth, and we long to hear you, not a speaker. Oh, speak to us, Lord. Bless us, the beauty of all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So some people would tell you that the job of a pastor is to hatch, match, and dispatch. That means when someone has a baby, I get a call. When someone wants to get married, I get a call. I usually don't single out our visitors, but Don and Barbara Hardman are here, and they had the mistake, they made the mistake one day of inviting me to participate in their daughter's wedding, and my ADD got the best of me, and I was an hour late, wasn't it? Just about an hour? It is, for me, that is like the day that shall live in infamy, but Don's a pastor in the EPC, and I'm grateful for them. They've had so much grace for me. Anyhow, again, when there's a funeral, this is the next part, I get a call. And over 30 years ago, I got a call. I'd never forget it. It was to the bedside of a man who had owned a local business in Duncan, Oklahoma, where Carrie and I were living, where I was pastoring the First Presbyterian Church there. His name was Marvin Gollahan. Now he was up in years, and this was at a hospice setting, and I sat there with his family and another church member, praying with them, just being with them until he breathed his last. And then it happened. Something that doesn't always happen, but something I would never forget. And I want to preface this by saying that Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that some truths are spiritually discerned. The verse says specifically, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, you have to be careful with a verse like that. If you believe God tells you something or shows you something, it can never contradict Scripture. And it's good to have it affirmed by other believers who are grounded in God's Word, whose counsel can be trusted. But if it is, well then what? And here's what happened. Here's the picture. I'm sitting at Marvin Gallahan's bedside, down about his knees on his left side. Across from me on his right side by his shoulder is the person who is helping with hospice, and beside her is his wife. And the woman helping with hospice, also a member of our church, Mary Frances, who was actually co-founder of the ministry in that community. She was well-grounded, actually had a lot of gravitas. Her husband was Quanah Parker, who was the direct descendant of the last Comanche Indian chief. And here's what happened. The moment Marvin died, I sensed God's presence enter the room so distinctly that I could even tell you where. It was one of those moments where, and again, this does not always happen, and I think that's why I remember it so clearly, but I, over to his right, almost by the, it was up, it was toward the wall, toward the window, the presence of God enters the room. It's not the first time I've had that kind of experience. Sometimes God speaks to you in different ways, and you know that he is speaking, and it is difficult to explain that to others. So naturally, in that instance, I said nothing. It wouldn't have been appropriate. His widow is there grieving. This was on a Thursday afternoon, and Sunday morning, I was in the pastor's study getting ready for one of the morning services when there was a knock on the door. It was Mary Frances. Now, keep in mind, Mary Frances at that point is in her 60s. She is the founder of the hospice in that community of you know, approximately 35,000 people. She has been with a lot of people at the time of their passing. She knocks on my door and she comes in and she looks directly at me and she said, "I just had to ask you, did you sense the same thing that I did when Marvin Gallahan passed?" I had to say, absolutely I did. Of course, we then went into worship, but when I told her on the way in, I thought it was just me. She said, "Oh no, oh no, I sensed it too." We were both amazed by what we clearly felt was the presence of God entering into the room. Well, I share that with you simply to bring it into life, to bring it into reality. Because Scripture reminds us that you and I live in a realm that contains so much that we cannot see. It speaks of good and evil. It speaks of angels and demons. And I don't mean to be sensationalistic about any of this. It's simply either there or it is not. Now back to our verse. Let's, again, go to the first part. Be joyful in hope. Could you say that with me, please? Be joyful in hope. When I read that, when I think about that, I have to ask myself, am I? Am I genuinely joyful in hope because I have something to be hopeful about. Do I know that? Do we know that? That we have something so good to look forward to that words cannot describe. But even here, even now, sometimes it taps us on the shoulder and invites us to dance. Hope, one writer said, is hearing the music of the future. Faith is to dance to it. How about it? How about it? As you and I are in this place of life with all its ups and downs, do we find that reason to hope? Not because of random experiences, but because of a truth that has been given to us in the Word of God that helps us make sense of this world in which we live. Hope is hearing the music of the future. Faith is to dance to it. Can you hear it? Sincerely, what hope do you have? Right now, as you're living, what is your hope, or whom is your hope in? Paul wrote earlier in Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So Scripture speaks of a living hope, the very presence of God alive within us through the Spirit. It speaks of this treasure in jars of clay. So that even though, you know, you and I may be these broken down, busted old pipes of propane, the possibility of flame is still there. Colossians 1:13 reminds us God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says the hope God gives us, I'm sorry, those were the verses I just read, but the hope God gives us through Jesus cannot be snuffed out by this world, no matter how hard it tries. And that brings us to the second phrase in our verse, be patient in affliction. Why? Because it won't last. Because there's something that waits for us beyond it, and even in it, there is someone who walks with us. I love what Nebuchadnezzar said about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's someone walking around with them in the fire, and he looks like a son of the gods. Interesting way to put it. Patient in affliction. This is about a Savior who meets you and me in the most unexpected, in the most unthinkable places, and we don't know it at the moment when we're walking into it. We can't see him sometimes. And we wonder where he is, and we cry out to him. And it isn't always instantaneous. But as we look to him and he calls us to trust him, and as we place our faith and trust and hope in him, we find, oh, he is faithful. And we have those moments like Jacob, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. That's the thing about our hope. It doesn't come from us. And that's why we can be patient in affliction. Because God will pour himself into us and sustain us on a deeper level than you and I are even capable of comprehending until he lets it break through. And he shows us that he has been there all along. In other words, he's got us. He is faithful. He will keep us. I love what Andrew Brunson, some of you may remember Andrew when he came to speak to us. You may remember Andrew also from our Sunday school class. He was the EPC missionary who was imprisoned, falsely accused of basically opposing the government in Turkey, imprisoned for 2 years. And when he was first imprisoned, he was in a prison that was just a place he was afraid for his life. And then he was sent to another place, which wasn't quite as maximum security. And then later, when he went to the national trial, he was sent back. And he dreaded going back to this prison. And he tells about the day that he went back there and what God did in him in that moment. The head guard took me back and left me. I lay there alone, fearful and with terrible grief pouring down my cheeks. The thoughts kept going through my mind. Where are you, God? Why have you let them return me to this awful place? Why have you not intervened for me? Why are you so far away, so silent? I opened my mouth, weeping aloud, and the words I heard murmured stunned me. I love you, Jesus. And again, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Immediately I realized, here is my victory. In my lowest point, the cry of my heart was one of love to Jesus. I was elated. This was a triumph in my heart, a response to God that showed me how different things were for me now. I love that passage because Scripture, or that paragraph, because Scripture reminds us that he who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. That there is a faithfulness that holds us and keeps us, that goes deeper than we know. That the work of the Spirit of God will prompt even praise in us at times that we never see coming. Those words, I love you, Jesus, show how God met him there. That God was faithful, sustaining him at the very end of his strength. And the witness of Scripture is that God will be faithful to you and me, even if we cannot feel him in the moment, no matter what we may be going through, no matter what temptations or trials or things that seem calculated specifically to steal our hope and joy in the world, no matter what they may be. God is greater. And God will show himself faithful. And so we come to this last phrase, simply faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. And this is what ties it all together in a very neat package. The more we pray, the more God gives us of himself. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, he reminds his people. And so as we call out to him, and I'm not meaning prayer that sounds like this very religious stuff that you could say, you know, when the church is praying aloud together and you think maybe it sort of sounds good. The very opposite, you know, the kind, I mean, where it's hard to tell the difference between whether your emotions are quite right in the moment and whether you can actually say that to God, but still you know that you can because he has loved you in your rawest places and he will help you to sort it all out. God gives us patience as he gives us himself. It's just one of those things that happens with him. When you understand that he is near, somehow you're able to wait. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit of God at work within us. And by the way, just a quick word about that. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, never pray for patience, right? Scripture doesn't say that. I mean, if it calls it one of the fruit of the Spirit, it's one of the things that we should want. So what? Are we saying that God is this cosmic killjoy who's going to, you know, so calculate our circumstance when we pray for patience that it's only going to be these horrible things that happen to us so that I have to learn patience? Is patience always something learned, or can it not be something given as well? As the Spirit of God works and moves in us? Ben Patterson explains it this way: hope nurtures prayer. No one will ever pray without it. What's the point if there's no possibility of things ever being better? But on the other hand, prayer nurtures hope, because hope is a miracle that the Holy Spirit produces in our heart. We cannot will hope into being. That's the beauty of it. Do you see that? That's the gift of it. So Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would know the hope to which God had called them, Patterson continues. There is a symbiotic relationship between prayer and hope. We pray because of hope. We have hope because of prayer. Now here's what Patterson is talking about. Ephesians 1, 18 to 19, Paul's prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. What a great prayer to pray. Jesus, shine your light into my heart, into my soul, so that I may know the hope that you have called me to, the good that is coming, the power that is in you. He came so that you and I may have this hope. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness will not overcome it. He died so that we could have it. He rose so that we could have it. All the more. What kind of hope could we possibly have without Jesus in this crumbling world? But oh, he is eternal hope. Again, hope that does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his Spirit, his love, into our hearts through his Spirit, whom he has given us. Oh, let's turn to him, may we? Let's turn to the hope that he is, that he alone can give, may we pray. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you for your Son's Spirit. Thank you that you truly are Emmanuel, God with us. And that you have overcome the world. You said it yourself. And Lord, I praise you. You are so real that you would weep at the tomb of a friend. And that your resurrection would be so authentic that you would even eat food afterwards. You came to us in the most poignant ways to tell us, I'm the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that you would speak the words of eternal life to us. And so, our Savior, thank you. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done. If you have never received him, this is a wonderful opportunity to do so. Because he is near. And he longs to draw us close and to give us hope. And you and I, as we come to him, if we are real with him about our need, that we've gone our own way, that we have sinned and done wrong in our lives, and because we have, we need help, and we need someone to lead us out of the darkness into the light. Someone who is loving and kind and powerful. And Jesus, you are all of that. And if you and I come to him and say, I believe you died on the cross so that I could live a new life with God. I don't understand how all of it works, but I ask you, forgive me. And help me to live a new life with you. Come into my life. Come into my heart, the center of my being, and show me your way. Oh, he will. He will. Lord, thank you for the beauty of all that you are, the hope that you give us, the strength that you imbue, the wonder that awaits. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.